Well, good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Grace and Truth Ministries Sunday morning service here on Resurrection Day. Before we start, let's take a few moments to prepare for the service this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are thankful that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. We serve a risen Savior, and we're thankful that you know how to turn cursing into blessing through his work. And we're grateful that we have that blessing. And we also pray that we appreciate this not only this morning, but every morning, every day. Thankful that we can meet here and study your word, learn to love, respect, and appreciate you more. Pray that Holy Spirit will guide our pastor this morning as he teaches us, and we pray that he'll also guide our song service this morning as we sing praises unto you in appreciation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, great is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Number 357, Christ arose. Acts 2:22 says, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. With that in mind, we'll sing Christ Arose, all three verses. This hymn was written by Robert Lowry, 1874, who was a literature professor at Bucknell University and a pastor of a nearby church. One of those rare hymns where the words and music by the same person, Robert Lowry. We'll sing all three verses. Thank you. Christ arose. Our next hymn, number 367, Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today. If you want more in-depth Bible teaching, you come to Grace and Truth Ministries in Salem, Oregon. If you want more in-depth doctrinal hymn teaching, go to Charles Wesley. Written in 1700s, Charles Wesley is probably the premier songwriter of his day, maybe in that century. If you look at this hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, covers all the bases with in-depth doctrinal. You could preach a sermon from this hymn. And I have reason to believe that this hymn, the melody, was the original melody to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you look at it, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn king. See, it's the same melody. So, yeah, because that Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the melody we sing to was written 100 years later by Felix Mendelssohn. So I think this is the original one. But I'm not 100% sure, so when we get to heaven, I'll ask him and make sure that's true. But it's very good. Okay, so we're going to sing all four verses. There is a little transition from between the third and fourth verse.
The family of Charles Frazier was notified that he had died in the war. Charles Frazier, his family was notified that he had died in the war. It was 1945, and serviceman Frazier, they were told, died in a labor camp in Japan after he had been captured in the Philippines, survived the Bataan Death March, and then died in that labor camp as under slave labor. Months later, the phone in the Frazier house rang, and Mrs. Frazier, Charles's mother, answered the phone, and on the other end of the phone was Charles saying, "Hey, Mom, I'm back from the war. I'm in the States." She fainted, dead away. This is a true story. She fainted hearing the voice of her son. Believing he would not survive, Frazier threw his dog tags into a mass grave while on burial detail, hoping to spare his family the uncertainty of his fate. When the Allies retook the Philippines, they found the mass grave with Frazier's dog tags and concluded that he was dead, notified his family accordingly. Against all odds, Frazier survived the war and his internment. When he returned to the United States at the end of the war in 1945, he did what any serviceman would do when he got home. He called home. Think of the joy you would feel as his parents. Something similar happened to the disciples after Jesus died. They were sure it was over. Something similar happens to every believer multiple times throughout our Christian life. Not that you think that Jesus is still dead, but I'll show you what I mean. Jesus is going to meet us, the resurrected Lord is going to meet us time and time again to teach us and encourage us as we go through our journey. Have you ever been so disappointed about loss and failure only to find out later on that you were wrong? That it wasn't a loss? That you actually, the failure wasn't that bad? All that worry and sadness and disappointment was a waste of time. But how could you know? Have you ever failed because of weak faith? Well, that's a dumb question. Ever failed to believe the same things that God has shown you over and over again by coming through for you and delivering you over and over? You should have known better, but you failed just the same. The resurrection of Christ is how you know that no matter what happens to you, no matter what your experience is, good or bad, you're in union with the one who walked out of a grave. You're in union with the one who has eternal life in a resurrection body and whom you sit with in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2. So you've overcome death through the risen Christ. Right? You have overcome death. Oh, death, where is your sting? We sang that this morning. Where is it? Right? It's gone because we are with the one who is risen. So the resurrection of Christ is proof that we'll always be living, or he'll always be living in you. He'll always walk with you. We're told that we're clothed with Christ. He'll always be on you, with you, in you, from now on and for all through all eternity. But on Easter, two disciples walked with Jesus, not knowing who he was, hearts heavy, and he was right beside them. They had even heard an eyewitness account that the tomb was empty and angels had appeared telling the women that he was no longer there and that he had risen. So let's go to Luke 24. And of course, I'm talking about these two gentlemen who are on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to grab my water while you're turning. I like to keep talking when I go in there to freak people out, but today, too solemn a day. All right, so verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So it was early Sunday afternoon. Cleopas and his friend are a part of probably the most dejected group on the planet at the time. They're the followers of Jesus who were sure that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that their hope had been that he was, and this hope spinning inside their souls for a long time, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that the kingdom of God is so close that they could practically see it. Jesus had connected them with his kingdom through his teaching. He comforted them. He taught them. Every time Jesus spoke of the future, he spoke about it with certainty, not uncertainty. It was always an imperative or an indicative that it was to be. But he died. It was Sunday, and Jesus had died and been buried days earlier. They are all unclear on how to proceed from here. What about the past? Maybe they got it wrong. Maybe they heard it wrong. Something's wrong. Just earlier, Cleopas and his friend are in contact with Peter and John in a very somber gathering, and Peter and John tell them that the women had come from the grave and told them that the grave was empty and that they had seen angels. Peter and John then ran to the grave, also saw it empty, didn't see angels, and then came back. They tell them this. But there's not a lot of faith, is there? The Lord's gone. His body's gone. And the women are seeing angels. Are they crazy? So they head west. They leave the city. Passing through the dreary, rocky region, they begin to descend into the valley. As you leave Jerusalem in this direction, you descend into a valley. It starts to get green. Remember, it's springtime. So, flowers, trees, just like it is here. It's beautiful here, isn't it? Lovely and green, studded with spring flowers, air scented with orange and lemon and olive groves. In the distance, they can see it. Emmaus, as they get closer, Emmaus is kind of, well, we don't know exactly where it is, but it's probably up. As you go into the valley, you come out of the valley, they can see it. This would have been any other day a lovely walk, an awesome walk. But to them, it's a horrible day. And then somewhere along the way, after they've left the city, a stranger joins them. And he's not rude, but he can see that they're upset and they're talking. So he says to them let's look at verse 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. However that goes down, whether he's in disguise or supernaturally, it doesn't matter. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. We're just like them so often. You know the Lord's resurrected. I'm going to actually talk today about doubt and confidence. But I'm going to start with doubt. You're in union with the resurrected Lord. Do you sometimes forget that? Do you sometimes forget that all that has been promised you is a for sure? Isn't it for sure? If you're in union with the one who walked out of a grave and you conquered death, oh, death, where is your sting? If you've conquered the worst problem that anybody could ever have, which is death and judgment, then you've got nothing to worry about. But yet, you do, and so do I. So when I give you this image, what comes to mind? This AI image. There's a lot of AI Jesuses online. But anyway, it was the one I liked the most. Do you see that as you? Maybe it's your son or your daughter. I mean, obviously that's Jesus pleading, talking as you're, is that path? What's that path? What is that valley you walk through? What comes to mind for you? How often has he done this? We have heard and know that Jesus is risen from the dead, yet ignorance and unbelief rises up in our hearts, usually prompted by some event that we weren't expecting or some circumstance that was really painful. Something we didn't expect, something that looks like a failure, something that looks like it just ain't going to work out in our favor. And we think in the realms of gloom, as if we never knew him. But the resurrection, so does he leave us alone? Well, he knows these guys are doubting. He still shows up. The resurrection proclaims that the Lord Jesus will always meet us on the road of our journey. Always. Every day. I'm going to challenge you when we get to the end of this to look for him every day. And he's going to open our eyes to his resurrection power. This power, this supernatural life in the Christian life. It's supernatural. And it's a life of power, of the Spirit filling us. The indwelling Spirit filling us. The Word of God, which is alive and powerful, filling our souls so that we have actual supernatural power to live this life. The resurrected Lord indwells our body. So he meets us, and he'd say, if I may personify, what's going on? What's going on with you? My addiction keeps returning and wrecking my life. I'm about to lose my job, my family. I'm about to lose my family if I don't get a grip. My teenage son keeps hanging around the wrong friends, making horrible decisions. It's almost as if he's going to kill himself, and he's killing us. My marriage is full of stress and unhappiness. I hate my job. I'm broke. I'm lonely. Life is gloomy. Christ says, "What's going on with you?" So the risen Lord daily is walking with you, pleading with you, revealing himself to you in some way. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's a message in church. Sometimes it's a memory. Oftentimes in prayer. After prayer. Something. Some way, somehow. In many, many ways, he's sort of in disguise, like he is with these two fellas. But he's not always in the form that you expect. So when the Lord arrives on your road as your journey, it may be in another person, it may be a message you hear, a circumstance of life, in a moment of memory or recall of a thought. And he's given us a test to make sure that we know that it's his voice, by the way. Right? Because there's a lot of voices, there's a lot of talk in the world, in life, there's a lot of chatter, there's a lot of messages, there's a lot of false stuff out there. And Jesus tells us that it's in the Word of God, the Lord tells us that it's in the Word of God that I will speak to you. Right? My Word, in Isaiah 55, my Word will go to the earth and it will accomplish what I desire it. It will not return to me without accomplishing what I will it to. So when somebody's telling you how to fix this, what life is about, how you can overcome, if it's not from the Scripture, it's not from him. So there's a lot of lies out there. So the test is the inspired Word of God. So in some way, somehow, in the scenario I've set up for you, and akin to these two guys on the road to Emmaus, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 7. So, how often when you're in that troubled area of your soul, that the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, it comes alive to you in a passage like this, and you're reminded of something, right? You're reminded. Like, I my perspective wasn't looking at this. And then God's Word comes to you and says, look, you're not looking at this rightly, your situation. So, we read, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Think of this statement. This is one of those statements that, to me, you are always learning and never come to an end of. Because what he says here, right, if we read it again, he says, we're carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Sometimes when I read that, I think of carrying my cross. But I also think of my love of him for sacrificing himself for me. I think of Calvary. I think of the cross. I think of his suffering. And also, you know, my sins are forgiven. I'm carrying that within me. His death is my deliverance. And I'm carrying that. But it's not just one thing. It's very hard to define in a very short way or concise way what that actually means. And it's one of those things that's such a rich statement that your whole life, when you return to it, it's more and it's different. But it's the same, but it's different. It's more. And so what you have is you carry the cross. It's always with you. But then he says that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. And so there's the death of Christ I'm carrying, and there's the resurrection of Christ I'm carrying. The cross and the empty tomb sit together in my heart. I'm carrying the life of Jesus. This is my resurrection, my life that he's given me. It's powerful, supernatural life that's alive from the dead. So he says, for we who live are constantly being, verse 11, we are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Do you see that? And this is an aspect of this that, as you're journeying on your Emmaus road, and you're confused, and you're saddened, and it looks like your life ain't working out, and then Jesus comes to you, the Lord comes to you through his word somehow, some way, and he encourages you and changes your attitude, now you can walk and journey with others. Right? It's the opening of 2 Corinthians. It says, with the comfort that you've been comforted, you comfort others. Because the Lord, the Father, is the comforter. He's the great comforter. He comes to me and comforts me. And now I can journey with others. What a reward. So death works in us and life in you, he says. Verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul's saying there that we have to speak it. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And this word glory, doxa, this Greek word, it is always very often associated in the passages about resurrection. We'll see it multiple times this morning. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How can I have such confidence that I have an eternal weight of glory? If my Lord lives. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. And as the Lord shows up in your journey, he says, hey, buddy, you're looking at the wrong things. You've had your eyes on the scene, haven't you? I'd be like, yeah, yes, I have. Can I remind you of what is unseen? For the things which are seen are temporal, they're of the earth, of the world, of time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, as we see in this passage, death and life live in harmony within us. We suffer, we're persecuted, we're struck down, as he says. We're tempted time and time again by the flesh. It never ends. Right? We go through, on our journey, we go through periods of great prosperity and ease and peace. And all of us are like, well, right, when's the hammer going to drop? Everybody, every believer who knows the Word of God is like, well, it's coming sometime. And if it's not some kind of tribulation or disaster, it's some kind of temptation that's always among us. It's dragging us down. There's a supernatural life to live. That is the Christian way of life, powered by the Holy Spirit. And that we are to live every single day. And so, the flesh is not going to travel 1 inch away from you, right? It's never going to stop tempting you. But the Lord also is never going to move from you. Never. The resurrected Lord intercedes for you at the right hand of God. He is always, always going to be interested and working towards your good as one who is alive. So the Lord reminds us. He reminds us again and again. Look at these two passages in Hebrews. I put them on the board. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And right after he says that, I became flesh and blood to take the power of death away from the devil. Right? Think of that. Like, he's taken the power of death away from me. And then he encourages. And he says, I am able, I have the power to come and aid you every time you need it. Do we take advantage of it? And then another lovely verse in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So today we're going to look at clarity. Doubt turns to clarity, and especially in if I'm in a conflict, whether it's my own personal conflict or some conflict I'm in, and I've got to wait. So there's a waiting period by which that conflict within me is resolved. So, like, say, for if you're at a place in your life right now where you're at pretty good peace in your heart, I did this exercise yesterday. Go back in time to when you weren't. How far back do you have to go? It wasn't long for me. And I was just torn up in my heart about whatever. And there's a period of time there in which the Lord with me is working that out so that my perspective becomes correct and then I'm at peace. And we all know the circumstances may not even change, but what changes is my perspective and then I can see. So there's a waiting period. What do we do during that period? So we're going to explore three things. First, we've got to recognize our weakness. Then we have to recognize the risen Lord and meet Him. And then we have to live faithfully as we trust Him. So first is the weakness. Let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24:17. So Jesus says, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one This scene is just hilarious, but are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. This word mighty, dunatos, it means powerful, able. We saw him as powerful. Powerful before God, and notice, before the people, before all, he was powerful. And now, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. The contrast, it's amazing, right? As the drama of God's redemption plays out in human history, we've got this all-powerful Son of God who is a man, right? This hypostatic union, this God-man who has all power of the universe at his fingertips, and they recognize his power. They saw it for years. And yet these little people killed him. Right? And there's this beautiful contrast. You know, what person making up a religion is going to write it like this? Right? It's our the Lord has made for us something that is, when it grabs hold of your soul, it just makes you wonder and long, right? It makes you long for things that you can't yet see. And if you wait to see it, is where maturity happens in your life. So they continue, but verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. As my message was going to be about redemption, and this word redemption, we'll see it again coming up in a second, but we thought he was going to redeem Israel. What do they mean by redemption there? Lutroo, what do they mean by redemption? That he was going to purchase Israel from, like, the Romans, away from worldly powers. They see him as a conquering king, like a Caesar, like an Alexander the Great. That's the Messiah. He's powerful before God and men, and he was going to deliver us. We were hoping for that, they said. And then they said, indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. This word amazed, it's a tricky word. I mean, it could mean surprise, but it could also mean like shocked. You know, like, ladies, what? You know, like, and that's what, because they obviously don't have faith. So I would interpret this word as meaning they're just kind of shocked by their imagination of the women. And no women jokes there that I'm going to tell on Easter Sunday. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision, that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and Peter and John, and found it exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. Definitely doubting. And, you know, I liken this to when we're doubting. Now, you're not going to doubt that Christ didn't resurrect, not if you're a believer in him, but you're going to doubt other things. And, you know, shame on us for doing it, but we all do it. And how are you going to get, because you can't remain there. You can't remain there. You can't remain in doubt. You can't remain looking at your future is gloomy. That's where things like addiction comes into Christian lives. And they start looking for other ways to being stimulated because they're doubting. God doesn't have a great plan for me. He's got a great plan for everybody else. That is absolutely a lie. God doesn't have wonderful, exceeding abundantly beyond all that I could ask or think for me, but it's for others. And that's a lie. And the Lord is going to come to you with His Word and tell you, can I show you something? Because you're looking at the wrong thing. Our inability forces us to look at things that are not seen. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, but I think we're all pretty much the same. Weak. Paul said that he was weak, so I'll run with it. And he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. We're all pretty weak. And you know, and I think in our pride, in our flesh, we would love to say, yeah, I'm the one who always has the Word of God ready to go. I'm always believing it. I'm always on top of it. I'm always, always succeeding. And, you know, I'm not. But the Lord delivers every time. As Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord delivered me out of every circumstance. Right? He delivers us every single time. Our inability forces us to look at things that are not seen. The truth is not really in focus. And so you have to look. And this is where maturity happens, by the way. Some Christians will say, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. It's confusing to me. So, that's it. They're not going to dig deeper in the Word of God. They're not going to get on their knees and pray. You don't technically have to be on your knees. But, you know what I mean? They're not going to go to Him in prayer. They're not going to dig in the Word. They're not going to commit to finding it out. And so you could be a Christian for 50 years and remain a child spiritually, because you ain't concerned with what He means. And we live in a world full of distraction. So, we can easily distract ourselves. Our helplessness forces us to look more deeply. And what's wonderful about this here, the first thing that Jesus says to them is a rebuke. Verse 25. O foolish men. And by the way, this is the kind of rebuke that you're longing for, because now if you're so confused and so lost that your pride has left the building. Pride has left the building. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is on his way to Damascus to kill and imprison Christians. He's a very arrogant, proud Pharisee. But Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, blinds him, and then he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. So he's been in complete darkness without food or water for 3 days. Then God sends this man, Ananias, to go lay his hands on him. Paul would have, at that time, been to Ananias, an arrogant, proud, overpowering authority that would have threatened him. But when Ananias comes to him, he's like, I've been blind for 3 days, please. His pride is broken. Our pride has to be broken. Right? We have to seek. So times of weakness that produce sadness and confusion are times that you and I have to admit that we're weak. We confess it. Just confess it. We're not alone. You're in good company. We all are. Don't hide it from the Lord. Confess it. If the Lord wanted perfection, He wouldn't have shown up to any of these people. Everybody He appeared to were people who doubted Him, His resurrection. Who believed it? None of them did. But He appeared to them, didn't He? He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for willingness. He's looking for faith, for trust. All right. Admit your weakness. Secondly, meeting the Lord Jesus is often in disguise. So in verse 25, he says again, O foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He takes them back. And I would definitely most confidently say that he did not randomly choose passages about his death and resurrection. But he weaved. Now, the seven mile journey. They're walking. I'm sure they're not walking fast anymore. Not while he's talking. So they've got a couple hours, at least. And he's going to weave together for them the drama of the Messiah. So he tells them a story. Where could we go with this? How many passages? We would love to hear this message. Love to. What he said. Maybe he started in Genesis 3. The serpent would bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. Abraham's offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah. The Passover blood on the doorposts. That turning to the Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. They'd offer gall for my food. I thirst. He goes through them all. And then Psalm 16, of course, he would have stated that his body would not see decay, that the grave could not hold him. And on he goes. He would have gone through one to the other, revealing to them, do you not see? They know these scriptures. It's not that they haven't known them. It's just that they didn't see what they meant. They saw a Julius Caesar Messiah. But as we have seen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to build a kingdom out of sinners. I love it. I love being weak. Just let him and follow him. Be wise. Follow his word. But I don't have to come up with the information. It's right here. Just follow it. Sounds simple. It takes a lifetime to just even to personally come to that conclusion. I know it took me a while. But and then Isaiah, you go on Isaiah, the servant songs, Isaiah 42, 49, 51, 53, especially Isaiah 53. I was going to turn to many of them. I knew I'd run out of time. I think we know them. But see, the reason why I'm not going to them is because this issue with these two gentlemen is not your issue. I'm sure it will never be that you think Jesus is still dead. You're not going to think that ever. Your issue is different. But the solution to it is in here. And how is he going to get your eyes in the right place? And he loves you. He's all powerful. Nothing's impossible for God. He can totally do it. Will you look? Will you listen? And then I wanted to put this one on the board. I was marveling over this one in Zechariah 12:10. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And these two gentlemen must have been like, what? How did we miss that? Have you read over passages and say like some phrase in that passage? A passage you thought you knew pretty well. I'm sure you did know it pretty well. But something just jumped out at you. Like, where in the world has that been? Happens all the time. And the same thing's happening to them. The Lord's pleading with them, revealing to them. He's doing the same to you and me. So the disciples saw Jesus as a failed king. And when he shows up in the inner room, what does he show them? He shows them his scars. He asks them for something to eat. He says, look at them. Look at my scars. I am flesh and bone. So we need to rejoice. At least I shouldn't even say that. Like at least today, like I'm giving you an out for Monday. You're right. We need to rejoice. It doesn't matter what's happening, because the Lord is going to reveal to you how these things that you don't understand are all going to work towards His good purposes in your life and in the life of others. And He's going to reveal that. Now, it may take time for me to see how that all works. And I think in a lot of cases, I ain't going to see it until eternity. Now, I was a chemistry major at Rhode Island College. And I'm taking organic chemistry. Not doing all that well. You know when the water's about here and you're barely breathing. Organic chemistry was hard. God put a girl on the other side of my lab bench. Look a lot like this. Her name was Sharon. Sharon and I became friends, fell in love, and I was like, wow, I wasn't like an 18-year-old. I'm like 22, 23. And I'm like, the woman that I'm going to marry. I mean, I never, didn't think it was going to happen. So anyway, here it is. She's there. And then she tries to dump me. I'm like, well, that's typical. Happens a lot. So she tried to dump me. And I'm like, well, why? This doesn't make any sense. Things are working really well. And she tells me she's HIV. She doesn't have AIDS yet, but she is HIV positive. And she can't be with me. And I don't know, call it stupidity, youth, hope. I was a new believer, too. And as a new believer, I had such faith and like, if I die, I die. I'm going to heaven. I never knew that before, So I was like, Sharon, we'll make it work. Whatever happens, we'll make it work. And 4 years, almost 5 years later, she died. And I'm left with, we had a child. That wasn't supposed to happen. I talked to Alyssa yesterday. She's awesome. So a beautiful girl that I love came out of that. And then there were years of me trying to deal with being a single dad, developing alcoholism, and trying to live and not doing it well. Not well at all. And there was a time period of, good, bad. And I think back, and now where I'm at now, married again with a family no longer addicted to substances, free, like, how did you do that? He just does it. And that's not me, that's everybody. He's got a plan that He wants to open your eyes to. But sometimes we fight Him so much often that the time taken to comprehend it may be lengthier than we think. And I would say that's okay. Because as you look into the Old Testament, you see people... it always makes me think of Jacob. Jacob, finally gets it when he's, he's 100 and something. He finally comes around to saying, I think Jehovah is the guy that I should follow, So my point in that is, in my own personal story, and you have your own, is that you should rejoice. Because no matter what happens from this day forward, you are in union with the One who lives. So while we wait, we live faithfully. And what I mean here by waiting is waiting for clarity. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a couple passages and we've completed it. While we're waiting, while the Lord is with us on this road pleading, showing, revealing, oftentimes slapping us. All right, divine discipline, thank God for it. As Hebrews 12 says, none of us would bear fruit without it. Until our eyes are opened, and he's fully opened. We have to live by faith. And the first thing that Peter writes of us here, using the resurrection as an example of our hope, is fear of the Lord. This phrase, I love this phrase. Of course, it doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means that you have a fear of Him. I don't think the word respect is strong enough. We use respect and awe, and I agree, those words should be used. But the word phobos means to fear. And it means, I fear not walking with Him. I fear not being at the judgment seat of Christ and hearing, well done. I fear not having or fulfilling the life that He's given me and wasting it. All right? Those are legit fears. So look at 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So notice the word glory again in association with resurrection. It makes perfect sense. That the one who was bruised beyond recognition and pierced through would emerge from a grave in a resurrection body. Brilliant, beautiful, and glory. And then, so that your faith and hope are in God. So you have the three, you have a mixture of three. You have the fear of the Lord, and you also have faith and hope. I fear Him, but because I have faith in Him and because of the resurrection, I'm not afraid of Him. I know my Redeemer lives, as Job said, right? I know that I am in Him and He's in me and He's alive and He's at the right hand of God and I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I know all these things to be true. I know it to be true that no matter what I go through, somewhere around me in some way, He's going to reveal Himself as the one who is alive. He will. He may use a person. He may use a message. He may use a pastor. He may use a circumstance. He's going to say, hey, like tapping you on the shoulder. Do you hear me? Do you see me? Do you know how much I love you? Do you know how much I care for you? Do you know what I've done for you? You're not redeemed by blood, by gold and silver, but you're redeemed by my very life. Right? Has anybody done that for you? No. So therefore, do not fear. Learn. But while you're figuring it out, right? Because you're a sheep and I get it. You're a dummy. You all are. We're trying to get clarity on it. You know, what does this all mean so that my heart can truly be at peace? While you are waiting, live in reverent fear. Some people think that, well, just because, and this is, it happens with Christians, they think because they're mad and frustrated and bitter that they have the right to act out in sin. I'm mad. You don't get it. I'm mad. Or I'm bitter. I have a right. You have no such thing. No matter how confused you are, you're still on the hook to be righteous. And that's our next passage. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2:11. Again, in light of resurrection, as I'm waiting for clarity. Come on, Titus. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory, this is the word glory again, of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So here, as we wait, just like in 1 Peter 1, resurrection is tied to hope. My hope is that I look at the future with confidence, with joy. And the resurrection tells me the guarantee of the future, but it doesn't tell me the details that are coming in between. In other words, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year. But what I do know is that at the end of it all, I am going to be with him. The outcome for me and for Christ is glory. We will be glorified. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this guarantee is Romans 8. You're called, you're elected, you're called, you're predestined to be conformed to his image, and you will be glorified. And so that is a guarantee for me. So while I still, whether I'm confused or bummed out about whatever, I have to. And this is my hope. The hope is that my Lord has given me the ability to do this, and in the midst of trouble and trial, I can actually be godly. We are instructed, again in verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, godly, and zealous for good deeds. So we understand, and when we understand, we wait. And as we wait, we do what we're called to do. And our hope is in the one who is alive. So like the Emmaus disciples, Christians often face times of weak faith and confusion, but Christ appears to clarify that. However he does. So you have to live your journey with resurrection hope. Always. Not just today. Monday, Tuesday, on and on. And I would challenge you to look for the risen Lord's presence in your everyday life. Every day. Even in the most mundane of things. We have to study his word to hear his voice. That's obvious. You guys know that, but it's worth repeating. We have to live in grace with others. Death works in us so that life can work in you. If I'm comforted by my Lord, I'm going to comfort you with what I've been comforted with. I have to be encouraged. You and I must constantly be encouraged. And if you are very strongly encouraged because you've matured, and I would say some of you have, do not leave that in your own heart, but share that with others. Encourage them. People need it. How is Christ going to show up in a person's journey? I say probably more often than anything, the way that he does this is he uses people. Sometimes he'll use awful people to show you something, you know, but I think mostly he uses believers who get it to encourage others. And it's very easy to just shut ourselves off from that. It's harder to put yourself out there, right? It's more work, it's more effort. But this we must do. We must be encouraged to journey through confusing and difficult times with the confidence of our resurrected Lord is going to reveal himself and his good purposes. We have to trust. Wait for the revelation. Is it coming? Yeah. Do you know it? If you don't know it yet, don't wig out. It's coming. Don't feel dumb either. Because we're all dumb. All right? You may look at some people who really know the scripture a whole lot more than you and say, wow, they're super smart. Maybe they are. But they had to learn it over time. None of us are brilliant at this. All of us had to learn it over time, a long period of time. So trust as you wait and be comforted. Be comforted that you have known and heard the truth. So it's in there. It's rattling around in there with those few marbles that you got, and it will come to you. And be hopeful. The Lord Jesus came to their aid. The Lord Jesus appeared to Peter after Peter denied him. The Lord Jesus appeared to all of them. I mean, how'd they think? Nobody believed him. And he came to them. He proved himself to them. He encouraged them. He never quit on them. I mean, this resurrection glory, like I'm so much better than you guys. And he is. But yet he comes right to them and says, guys, let me show you. Guys and girls, let me show you how now this new age called the church is going to work. It's going to be great. And finally, I would say, be rejoicing. And not just today, but rejoice every day. The resurrection of the Lord is all over the New Testament. It's not a scant doctrine in the New Testament. It's everywhere. And almost every message in the book of Acts, it's mentioned. Every gospel message. And so remember it. When I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning because it reminds me of things that I want to be reminded of. And when I pray your kingdom come, every time I think this ain't my world. And there would be no kingdom come if he weren't alive. So, on this road, sadness has turned to a burning heart. Now, we don't have time to get to the end of it, but I'm sure you know it, that when they finally get to Emmaus, they are jumping out of their skin. They've turned from bummed out to on fire in a matter of hours, guys. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures, and they went from bummed out to on fire. And then they ran back to Jerusalem. They made that 7-mile trek probably in an hour. You know, they ran back to tell the other disciples that they had seen him. So sadness turned to a burning heart. Where does it come from? The Lord loves you, and he's going to reveal his word to you. No matter what the circumstance is, and your circumstance is going to be different than others. It's okay. Right? It's going to work. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all things that you do for us through Christ our Lord and have done by means of his finished work and his resurrection. Father, what a plan that you have devised and decreed and given to us that we may see him and our Lord and our place in him. And anybody who's listening right now, this is a time for you to, if you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, to truly consider, and what a day to consider it. If you believe upon him, the Word of God says that you will be made alive. Wonderful for the day that you are born again to be the day of resurrection. Believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the promise. He's the Son of God who became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He rose again on the third day. He paid for your sins. And he tells you to believe in him. So you hold out your hand and accept that gift by faith, through grace, without works. There's nothing you have to do other than believe. So, Father, we thank you again for today. May we rejoice together as your body, knowing that we have been blessed with the most exceptional of blessings, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll take our offering, and then we'll close with a hymn. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. It is a great opportunity to be gracious. Lead our hearts to be exceptionally gracious, not just in this offering, but always as your priests who are like our Lord. Guide, Father, us in using the finances that you give in this ministry to the communication of your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
You're walking around in the late 60s and on the streets and you pass a newsstand, glanced over, picked up Time magazine, the headline that says, Is God Dead? That's the inspiration for our next hymn. A couple of people didn't think so. Gloria and William and Bill Gaither wrote our next song we're going to sing, number 358. Number 358, Because He Lives. And we have a nice arrangement. It's more of a piano solo that we're going to sing to. It's the best one out there that I've heard that we can that accompanies it. So we'll sing it. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3. And if you look at the end of the first part of the verse 1 there, it says, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. Where did they get that? Well, they didn't get it out of the Bible. They didn't get it out of the Masoretic text. They didn't get it out of Textus Receptus or the Nestle text or anything like that. They should have changed the words to, he came to save us from our sins. That's in Matthew 1:21 and 1 Timothy 1:15. Save his people from their sins. So that's how we're going to sing it. He came to save us from our sins. Verses 1 and 3. Also, I want to mention that tenors and altos, this is your big chance. Most hymns are written in keys that are for bass, thank you, and sopranos. But the key that this is in is better for tenors and altos because you don't have to jump up and down between octaves. You don't have to go high and low. You can just keep it without having to do that. So this is for sopranos and basses. You're going to probably have to jump up and down. So we'll try it out. So verses 1 and 3, and there's a little instrumental coda at the end, a grand ending. Please stand. Father, we are thankful that we serve a living Savior because He lives. Thankful that He died on the cross for our sins, paid the price, redeemed us from the slave market of sin, died for all mankind, paid the price. Thankful that we have a new life in Him, that we are identified in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session. That You are satisfied with that work and that we have received the imputation of Your righteousness in us. Therefore, let that motivate us to focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who in exchange for the joy set before Him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.